Let us read from Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. We can start with reading first 7 verses. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, 'She is my sister'? And she, even she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this." And God said unto him in a dream, "Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." This is the first 7 verses of a chapter that to me is somewhat unusual, even though it happened 2nd time. But let's first turn to the Lord in our prayer. Heavenly Father, as we consider the journey of our father Abraham, either through the wilderness where there are no people, or through the wilderness where there are many people, we wonder, O Heavenly Father, what wilderness we are in. And we pray, O Lord God Almighty, that Thou teach us how to deal with the people around us. O Lord God Almighty, how many times discouraged, how many times in fear, how many times in doubts and anxiety, we wonder if this journey of ours makes any sense. Is there a value in what we are doing? Is there a purpose and direction, O Lord? Are we doing what Thou art asking us to do? Are we in harmony with Thy holy word? Is our inward man growing in faith or withering in this wilderness? Gracious Lord, our mighty God, give us grace today to learn anew in greater depth and height and width what Thy will is, and help us to realize again, O Lord, with a stronger faith and greater understanding, that Thou hast appointed the number of our days and years on this earth, that Thou, O Heavenly Father, hast spread the wings of Thy mercy, and Thou art protecting Thy children. Thou, O Lord, hast appointed for us what we shall suffer, that we would continue in prayers and supplications and would not be swayed away with the pleasures of sin, with the enticement and deception of the world. Lord God Almighty, how many times Thou hast delivered us and encouraged us, comforted us, how many times Thou hast allowed us to share in the abundance of the joy and peace of Thy early disciples, O Lord God Almighty, to prepare us for the next battle. Gracious Lord Almighty God, We pray that Thou teach us to speak the truth, to do the righteous deeds, to walk on the path of righteousness in true godliness, to worship Thee in spirit and in truth, and to know, O Heavenly Father, that the life of the beggar Lazarus who died in sickness, in weakness, in starvation, O Lord, even his life has much more abundant grace than the riches of Solomon when he bowed himself to the idols of the nations. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that Thou make us children of Abraham by the faith of Abraham that was before he knew the circumcision. And we pray that Thou grant unto us, O Lord God Almighty, that in that faith, walking in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, we may journey with Thy help and by Thy grace and experience the sign of the new covenant in Christ, the inner circumcision of heart and mind and tongue. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou keep us from that godliness that has its goal here on earth, that see its purpose and results in the numbers and in the abundance of the earthly possessions. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou make us true and sincere disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we may see our riches in heaven and our treasure to be there where our head is, that we be real worshippers of Thy holy name, O God, our Heavenly Father, through Christ Jesus, our great High Priest, who here on this earth had no place where to lay His head. Lord God Almighty, give us that grace to be aware of Thy goodness and mercy that is following us in all the days of our pilgrimage. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray today that Thou make us faithful and true witnesses, that Thou make us the bearers of the ark of Thy testimonies, that, O Lord God Almighty, Thy commandments be inscribed upon our hearts and Thy revelation to illuminate our minds. That though often we walk and live in obscurity, unknown and forgotten of the world around us, O Lord, we may always be aware that we are never forgotten by Thee, that Thou art always with us by Thy Spirit and this blessed gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, have Thou mercy upon us, lead us and teach us, watch over us and protect us, make us merciful and gracious to one another, make us merciful and gracious to all around us, to proclaim Thy gospel in spirit and in truth, O Lord God, that before the last trumpet, the trumpet of Thy invitation to Thy salvation may sound forth from one part of the world to another. For Thou hast said that Thou art with Thine own to the end of the world. Amen. This chapter 20 is somewhat a repetition of something that happened before, and just for the refreshing of our memory, I would like us to go back to chapter 12 and read a few verses, starting with the verse number 9. That's Genesis 12:9. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt. Now Egypt is supposed to be a civilization. Egypt is a great empire, great kingdom, and the people are very much advanced technically, economically, and so on. and very much segregated. I believe there is a small group that are very wealthy and a larger group that is protecting the small group, and then masses of slaves and laborers that are deprived and living in very difficult and pitiful conditions. And so Abraham see all of that, and they are strangers there, they don't feel very secured. So he said unto Sarai his wife, "Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon." And that reminds us, when we have something that we cherish and the other people envy, we can be in a danger. Just like that today too. If you have a very luxurious, beautiful car, you are a candidate to have that car stolen. If you have a crummy car that has an excellent engine but looks very pitiful, no one is going to steal it from you. So Abraham is telling his wife Sarai, "Therefore it shall come to pass that when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive." Apparently, I think, I'm not sure, but I think, and I'm almost sure, that Abram knew the mentality of the Egyptians very well. No, not slaves are going to kill him. Not the laborers, not the poor masses. The wealthy ones, those that rule, that learned whatever they desired, they must have it. The people that are spoiled and corrupted by power and riches. I don't say that the poor people cannot be corrupted and spoiled. Yes. Satan has a different poison for them. But it's almost a prevailing situation. I think it is a prevailing situation. The people that get wealth and might, power to rule over the other people, get corrupted. And I would take as a classic example Solomon. The wisest man in the world, the greatest fool in the world. For to whom much is given, much shall be required from him. So what happened? Abram said, "So I pray thee, say I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake." Now, Abram is moving from a Gentile country, and he is responding to the calling of God. And going on that pilgrimage, along the way, he has some struggles, some difficulties. And he said, "My soul shall live because of thee." He was a real Hebrew man, even though he was a Gentile. He knew how to turn a danger, a threat, into a gain. But think about that. Was that a gain in the sight of God? And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princess also of Pharaoh saw her. Amazingly, I think the princes knew that Sarai has such an exceptional beauty that none of them would dare to take Sarai to him, but they praised her to Pharaoh. Because if Pharaoh would see that some of his princes obtained a woman that is so beautiful, there is no such a beautiful woman in Pharaoh's palace, hey, that's prestige. Pharaoh has to have it. Amazing. Do you recognize in all of this mentality, in this way of thinking, Satan himself? "I will exalt myself. I will be like the Most High. I want to be above everybody else." And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And it really happened the way Abram foretold. He, the Pharaoh, entreated Abram well for Sarai's sake. And Abram had gifts and presents, sheep and oxen and she asses, and men servants and maid servants and camels. And for all these gifts that Pharaoh gave to Abram, the Lord gave some gift to Pharaoh too. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and Pharaoh's house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. How did Pharaoh discover that the plagues are coming because of Sarai's, or taking Sarai from her husband? I don't know. He probably called all his wise men and astrologers and all those that are supposed to tell him what to do next. And his whatever, government, cabinet. And what happened? They examined the situation and they noticed that the plague started at the time when Sarai was brought into Pharaoh's palace. And they all decided, something is wrong. You have to restore this woman to her husband. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me?" See, Pharaoh is innocent. He didn't do anything to Abram. Abram did something to Pharaoh. "Why didst not thou tell me that she was thy wife? Why sayest thou she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way." It seems that Pharaoh was offended. See, sinful people, the people self-exalted, the people that are used to just receive a listening ear and obedient mind of the others around them, they are not prone to repentance. They don't think, "Oh, I did something wrong. I should have asked Abram privately, confidentially, friendly, is he willing to give me his sister? Would he prefer not to?" No. Pharaoh didn't invest his time in that. He is Pharaoh. He wants it. But there is a king above kings. And Pharaoh was plagued, and his house was plagued. What were the plagues? We don't see here in details. But I perceive that this might have been an introduction to the plagues that are coming many generations down the way of history in the days of Moses. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. You see, Pharaoh had some decency. I think he was a mean and nasty man. I don't know. Maybe I'm just on the side of Abram in this case. But Pharaoh still feared God to some extent, or Pharaoh at least feared the plagues. And that is true. Not every fool is afraid of God, but every fool is afraid of a big stick. Pharaoh did not take all of his gifts and presents away from Abram. Apparently. At least we don't see that here. That they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Well, that's one time when Abram said that Sarai was his wife. Now here, he is not Abram anymore, he is Abraham. And Sarai is not Sarai any longer, she is Sarah. They're God's people. How did that happen again? And why did that happen again? And now I have another set of questions. The main one would be, how come God did not rebuke Abram openly and said, "Abraham, you have to trust in me"? We see that in preceding chapters and verses. "Be thou perfect and walk before me in my sight. Be faithful." And Abraham wants to be faithful and he wants to trust the Lord. And yet, when you're surrounded by enemies, it's easy to get afraid. one of the strong teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One of the teachings that has been repeated many times. Fear not, fear not. Do not worry. The Lord takes care of you. This is not your private business that you should worry about that. This is the business of your Heavenly Father. I am with you. Everywhere. All the time. Even to the end of the world. Fear not. Do not even consider what you are going to say when you get persecuted, arrested. I will give you the Spirit of might and power. Now if Abram, or in this case Abraham, was killed, murdered by the people of this kingdom, by the King Abimelech or any of his servants, how could the promise of God come to its fulfillment? The promised seed. And if Abraham believed the promise of God, why would he fear? I don't know. I know that I believe the promises of God and I still fear. I know that I trust the Lord and I still worry. And I know that the Lord has purpose in everything that He has taken us through. But still I get so impatient and frustrated. So I would think Abraham probably was a man like us. How much we need the Lord's admonishment, encouragement, how much we necessitate meditating, reading, praying, seeking the closer fellowship with the Lord. Well, in any case, the Lord did not rebuke Abraham. Why? Is this a license to us that in a tight situation we just use partial truth or maybe a lie? I had that question recently, not very long ago, a group of believers examining that and trying to figure out how much we Christians, are obliged to tell the truth. Could we somehow manipulate the understanding of the people around us for the sake of safety, security, or for the sake of accomplishing something that seemed to be under a threat, something that we desire? Is it all right to not to tell the whole truth, perhaps not to lie openly, directly, right out, but to tell partial truth in order to make them think something else other than the truth? What is the difference between just plainly lying and telling the misleading facts? Those are the questions. And where are the answers? Well, they're in this book, and I wish I could tell you exactly. Here is the answer 1, here is the answer 2, here is the answer 3. No, I don't. If you can do that, tell me, but be ready to be questioned. I want to learn, but not to take anybody's opinion for granted. In any case, what did Abraham learn from this? Or what can we learn? If we had some practice before our transformation, before our conversion, if we had some custom in the days of that we could label as Abram's days, we are in danger to repeat that and to keep that and to do that again in the days that we can call Abraham's days. If we did something commonly, usually, when we were not Christians, we are in danger of doing that when we become Christians. It's necessary that we examine our heart and see how much we are converted. Are we converted? Or are we diverted? Could it be that we are Christians that sometimes are weak, sometimes disoriented? Or could it be that we are just sinners with some improvements? Do we really trust the Lord and walk with the Lord? And if we discover that we are not, we can be shocked. But we can also call that a blessed day, because now we know what we need. We need to get converted. We need to walk with the Lord. If we don't walk with the Lord, we should. And it takes some change. It takes some corrections. And the people do changes and quote corrections unquote in two ways. They take the word of God, they study, they pray, they do everything to justify their wrong way. And they keep going the wrong way. That's the way of the Philistines. That's the way of Israel in her apostasy. That's the way of perdition. But there is the right way also. Read the word of God. Meditate on the word of God. Pray about that. But change my heart and get into the harmony with the word of God. So what happened? Abram journeyed from that place in chapter 20 toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abram said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." In the first case, he asked her, "I pray thee, say that thou art my sister." Now he can do it himself. He doesn't need to pray about that. Or to beg Sarah to comply. It's a finished deal. They already got on in that pattern. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Not much negotiations. Not much questioning. King Abimelech wants it, it's done. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Look, you dead man, the woman which thou hast taken is a man's wife." The Lord did not treat Abimelech very gently, did he? You see, kings need that awareness that there is a power above the king. Now, Abimelech did not come near her. And Abimelech said, "Lord, will thou slay also a righteous nation?" See, Abimelech considered himself righteous. He also considered his nation to be righteous as long as they obey Abimelech. God is not in the picture unless God is threatening. You see, what is the first reaction of Abimelech? Remember Saul of Tarsus, when he fell down, he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" Abimelech is not asking that question. No, that's not his consideration at all. He is correcting God. And then Abimelech explained, "Said he not unto me, 'She is my sister'? And she, even she herself said, 'He is my brother.'" Abimelech could not have said, "He offered to me his sister," or "She was very happy to come to be in my palace or my house. I asked them very peacefully and friendly. There was no pressure." No, Abimelech cannot say that, because all of that, I believe, would be a straight out lie. And it's very difficult for a sinner to lie in the face of God when he sees God, when he's aware that God said, "Hey, you dead man." But Abimelech says, she said that he's her brother. And he said she's her, his sister. So that's twofold testimony. Abimelech is right. And so he said as a conclusion, just in case God would have not noticed, in the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. Now, integrity of human heart in the eyes of the same person, the same human being, could be worth as a filthy rag in the sight of God. But God answered to Abimelech in a dream. It seems to me that there was not only one dream, perhaps two dreams or maybe more. There was some time of God conversing with Abimelech. It seemed to me that Abimelech did not act at the first moment, instant, when the Lord appeared to him, but and God said unto Abimelech in a dream, yes, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. It had not much to do with the integrity that is in God's heart. This was Abimelech's heart. And God said, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. What is God saying? God is saying, all the integrity of thy heart, Abimelech, would not keep thee from sin. It's the integrity of my heart that prevented thee from going and doing, going where thou wantest to go and doing what thou wantest to do. I kept thee. Now, I wonder what ways and methods God used to keep Abimelech away from Sarah. But the Lord has quite a few. He is not short in the means and ways of doing what His will is. And the Lord said, therefore, I am the one that suffered thee not to touch her. It's not thee, Abimelech. Thou couldst have tried to commit thy sin, and I could have destroyed thee, but I prevented thee. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore Abimelech rose up early in the morning and called all the servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abram and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? Same thing as Pharaoh. It's not Abimelech doing something to Abram and Sarah. No, Abraham and Sarah. It's Abraham did something wrong. What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee? You see, he's even affectionate in his own way. That thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin. Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And I agree to some extent. Abraham should not have done that, what he had done. I think so. But then later on, as we go through this chapter again, with more analytic intention perhaps, we'll realize that, well, he did say the truth. Abraham said the fact. She was his sister. Sarah was his sister. And he was her brother. It was only partial truth. It was only first half of the truth. The other half is they got married. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sowest thou that thou hast done this thing? What made you do that? Abimelech just could not understand. In Abimelech's opinion, Abimelech was one of the finest, nicest, most lovable and most venerable kings in the world. That's how the people are able to see themselves. Are we considering ourselves to be the best ones? The nicest one? The kindest one? I hope we don't. If we do, we better change our opinion. We are only people. And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. Was the fear of God in that place? Not until Abimelech had a dream. Not until the voice of God was Abimelech did not show any fear of God in his dealing with Abraham until the voice of God appeared to be the herald of death. When God said, Abimelech, thou dead man, then Abimelech got scared. And still not scared enough to say, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And yet the Lord did not spare him, and the Lord said, actually the Lord did spare him, and the Lord did say, restore the man his wife. So Abraham is talking to Abimelech, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. They will slay me to take my wife. It seemed to me that in Abimelech's kingdom, marriage was respected more than life. So if a man had a beautiful wife and somebody else who has greater influence, greater power in his under his hand, desire to take the other man's wife, he may not take the wife from this man, but he can kill the man and then take the widow. That's the integrity of their hearts, I guess. That's their mercy. It almost sounds like Joseph's brothers. Judah said to his brethren, let's not shed blood. He's our brother. Let's sell him for a slave. I'm almost losing my ability to express the words. It gets so dramatic. Merciful selling someone to be a slave, to be treated like an animal. So Abram said, well, that's the reason. I thought you people here in thy kingdom, you don't fear God and you will kill me. So I said, she's my sister. And yet indeed, she is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come. Say of me, he is my brother. So Abimelech was wondering about that all and decided, hey, God said so, we have to obey God if we don't want to perish, to be punished. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. Why? Now look. Abimelech said to Abraham in verse number 10, why? Why hast thou done that? In verse number 9. In verse number 9, Abimelech said, called Abraham and said, what hast thou done unto us? And now after everything, when Abimelech considered everything, Abimelech is giving a redemption present to Abraham. Abimelech is offering a peace offering to Abraham. He took oxen and sheep and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. Now Sarah is coming back to Abraham not alone. There is a whole crowd of presents and gifts. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah Abimelech said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Oho, redemption money. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee, actually around thee, and with all the others. Thus she was reproved. Abimelech is maintaining his royal position even in this situation. It seemed to me that these people here, though Gentiles, were quite intelligent people. They have some wisdom. They have some understanding. This kind of a treatment after all that happened. But there is one consideration. Remember what God said to Abimelech in verse number 7? Now restore the man his wife. He is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. But if not, without this prophet to pray for thee, thou shalt surely die, and all thy household. And the Lord did not say, you all shall instantly die. The Lord did not say, I'm not going to raise another king in thy kingdom, and he is going to destroy you one by one. The Lord did not elaborate, apparently, here in the verse number 7. He just said, this is what you are going to do. Abraham, my prophet, shall pray for you. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they did bear children. The moment Sarah was taken from Abraham and brought into Abimelech's house, everything stopped. The cycle of life was cut. It stopped. Frozen. The Lord has fast closed up all the wounds of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And then the Lord did not speak to Abraham and said, Abraham, no more partial truth, no more lies, no more this, no more that. Nothing. Well, I don't think so. I think the Lord did. I think the Lord did teach Abraham quite a few things. When a witness of mine is not witnessing the truth to the world around him because of fear or persecution, he is endangering himself, his family, and the people around him. And when a believer makes such a mistake, does something so wrong, only the Lord can make the correction. So what is our duty? What are we supposed to do? What if we are threatened by the environment, by the culture, by the custom of the people around us, by the evil that is in the world? What shall we do? Perhaps if we take a moment and at least quickly run through the Ephesians chapter 4, we will find some instructions, some guidelines, what is expected from us or what we should do and what is safe for us to do in this world that is surrounding us with quite a few threats and a lot of danger. And yet, we are safe in it because the Lord is with us. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know that lowly and meek people are often much safer than the proud and arrogant people. Occasionally it might happen that someone is enticed or inclined to oppress the lowly and the meek, you know, some coward, but often is the other way around. If we are lowly and meek, we are not attracting the anger of the world against us. And then he goes on to say, forbearing one another in love, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's such a wonderful chapter, and so much to draw from it. One God, the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So the Lord is everything, everywhere. He is the Almighty. He is the one that gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by them, sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, in him who is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, and so on. When we go to the verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Who is my neighbor? Asked one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord said, everyone that needs your help. So speaking the truth is very important. If we cannot speak the truth, let's be quiet. If we are afraid to reveal to the people too much of the truth that it may endanger our welfare, it's better, I think, and if I'm wrong, feel free to correct me, I think that it's better to be quiet than to tell misguiding and misleading things to the people. It's safer. Now somebody could say, well, when you are being quiet, hoping that they will not discover the truth, are you not misguiding them? No, I'm not. Maybe I am. But if I'm quiet, I'm not doing anything. If I tell them something in order to misguide them, I'm doing something in order to misguide them. So, there is so much in our pilgrimage that we must and should live in the hands of God. He will decide and He will guide and He will protect. And it's also very important that we be not too quick. I believe it is important that I'm not too quick to judge and condemn Abraham in his difficulties. The Lord told Abimelech, the king of Gerar, he is a prophet and he will pray for you. And the Lord promised healing through the prayer and ministry of Abraham. So even when the testimony of his people is far from perfection, the Lord still can use it. And he still can turn our weaknesses in such a way that we get corrected and his blessings be increased and multiplied. Such a God we have. Because he is the Father to his children through Christ Jesus our Lord.